This morning, we're continuing our Rechurch series, and our text is Acts 7. Before we jump in, why don't we open just with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to gather around together over screens in our living rooms, in our offices, in this place, and hear your comforting words. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would those words come alive to us? Would those words be louder to us than all the others? Lord, would you speak to us and into our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our Rechurch series, we're looking at, in this time where our routines are unsettled, let's look at the early church and find out what they're doing and just focus on that. We've covered fellowship, we've covered prayer, we've covered being together as a community, and this morning we're covering Scripture. And the youth will be glad to know that Acts 7 is Stephen's testimony. It's the longest speech in Acts. It's a long passage, so if you are watching at home like my boys are, you can pause, go get a big cup of chocolate milk, and come back, because it's a long passage, but it's a good one. Why don't we open our word? If you're watching on the screen, it'll come up. Acts 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said. "And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Stephen continued, "Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles." Now let me pause there. Let me set the scene for a second. Stephen had just been accused of high crimes against God. He's facing an angry crowd. People in the crowd are high priests, those who take care of the temple. And this is known as his last testimony. He's about to face death, a charge that is punishable by death. And he gives this speech. Now I want you for a second to put yourself into this story. There's an angry mob. There's people who are curious. There are priests who've heard about this Jesus or who were part of his death. There were people in the crowd who may have signed off on the orders to have Jesus executed. Let's go back to the story that Stephen continues. Verse 10, "He gave Joseph wisdom, enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had brought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Is this the sermon that you would give if you were facing death? Would you think about recalling the history of your patriarchs? Let's continue. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Now, if you were in the crowd, you might realize that many of you there had memorized Torah. You knew these stories by heart. And you might be picking up that there's a slant to Stephen's speech. There are things that he's admitting, order that he's focusing on. There are certain aspects of these stories that Stephen is focusing on. Verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. Stephen continues, "This is the Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people.' He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. 'Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors, under Joshua, brought it with them until they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" And he closes his detailed testimony, the one that is hard for us to understand today. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, and you have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's a long testimony, and it's one that I couldn't write if I had a week. But you see, Stephen knew the Torah. Stephen knew their stories. The Jews present there knew every story that they lived. The history of Israel in their traditions and in their festivals. Now, I'll be honest with you, on Friday afternoon, I had done my research in the weeks prior on this passage, but I had no idea what the Holy Spirit wanted for us, and in this time, how he was speaking to us through this text. I had a friend pray with me, and I was encouraged to read it again and see myself in the mob, and to read it again and see myself as Stephen, and to read it again and see myself as those who were watching him get murdered. What would you say if your life was on the line? You're standing here and all your favorite pastors, those personalities that you watch on or listen to on podcasts, the ones who teach you the Bible, your spiritual leaders, maybe even the prime minister in the crowd. What would you say if you knew that they were responsible for the death of the one who came to save them? The bottom line of that very long passage is Stephen saying, "You're homeless slaves who don't recognize freedom when it's right in front of you." To the chief priests, to those most interested in orthodoxy in the temple, they may have Torah memorized, but they don't miss the details that, in the subtext of his digs, that even though God had promised Abraham land, he had not given it to them because God doesn't require land. The people who loved the temple so much, who found the temple as their saving grace, to the Jewish sisters and brothers in the crowd, Stephen's peers, he says, "Hey, remember Joseph? You know, the guy who was sold into slavery by his brothers? You know, the ones who didn't recognize him at first? The ones who had no idea that the saving grace of Israel was going to come from Egypt?" To those who accuse him of blaspheming against Moses, Stephen reminds them of this cycle of oppression, rejection, and deliverance. In verse 35, Stephen brings it home. He zeroes in on the parallel between Israel's rejection of Moses and their rejection of Christ. And in verse 44 through 50, he turns his argument against the way they abuse the temple they so cherish. Because the Most High does not live in houses made by men. The testimony of the tabernacle that Stephen speaks of was that their God was not tied down to a land or a place, but he was on the move with his homeless people. The enslaved Israelites that Stephen faced once again did not recognize their appointed Redeemer. They did not recognize Christ Jesus because they didn't recognize themselves in the story of Israel. They didn't recognize themselves as slaves. They were so certain God was in their temple that it was the very place they would start a rebellion, the Jewish revolt, within 40 years of this instance. And that temple today, there's not a stone left. They were so sure their temple would save them. To those who are accusing him, Stephen offers them freedom from slavery, freedom from the physical restraints of a building, freedom in a living temple, Jesus Christ. They couldn't recognize it because they couldn't recognize the extent of their slavery. Stephen's speech was a summary of the Hebrew Bible. God used Scripture to help the world see itself in the story of Christ's redemption. That day, there were some priests in the crowd who believed Stephen's testimony. They changed their minds, repented, and believed in Jesus. Stephen's death caused the church in Jerusalem to scatter, which meant it started to spread throughout the world. And Saul, who was there himself, his own persecution of Stephen enhanced the power of his testimony such that when he believed in Jesus Christ, the church moved throughout the entire Roman world. The crowd had no way of knowing that the impulsive decision to murder Stephen that day would catapult the church and be one more step in it growing to what it is today. Though Jesus was gone, the stories of God's faithfulness through the generations was not. And the Holy Spirit was there convicting people of the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth that God loved humanity and the world so much that he sent his only son. And when the people started taking the Hebrew Bible around, Jews and non-Jews started opening up the words and started seeing themselves in the story of Israel's oppression. Because at the time, they were oppressed. Rome was very oppressive. They were enslaved. They weren't free to worship the way God intended. And so as they started to find themselves in these stories, they started to hear the good news that it wasn't the way God meant it to be. Jesus' first sermon, his first words, Luke 4:18, "I'm here to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free." The angry crowd couldn't see themselves in the scriptures. And sometimes neither can we. When you read the stories in the Bible, how easy is it for you to identify with the characters, especially the ones who know oppression. My family loves the TV show The Office. And this is a very strange segue from a very serious topic into a comedy like The Office, but I'll tie it together. Give me a second. We love that the show because the characters are just so stuck in their ways. And even if you don't know the show, I'm sure you know some sort of a storyline or a show that these characters have personality traits that they just can't get out of. Michael, the manager, is a neurotic narcissist. And Dwight, the assistant to the manager, is somewhat of a sociopath. Let's see, who else is there? There's Stanley, who's given up trying. And there's Phyllis, who just wants to be loved. In one episode, the characters show just how hard it is for them to overcome their personality traits. Dwight runs a fire drill and decides to trick the entire department into believing that there's a real fire. And so what he does is he lights paper in waste paper baskets outside of the doors, and he heats all of the doorknobs so that the entire department believes they're really in a fire and they really can't get out. And the pandemonium ensues. It's like a metaphor for humanity. One guy falls through the ceiling. Another guy runs into the break room and crashes open the candy, the vending machine, and starts eating all the candy. In the midst of feeling trapped and a burning fire outside, their true colors show. They have no idea that they are oppressed and trapped and they can't save themselves. And sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we have a hard time seeing ourselves enslaved by the story, as the way that the stories of the Bible. Now I want to be clear that I don't want to minimize that there are people who are actually physically enslaved in the world today. There are those in our communities whose rights as a human are in someone else's hands. So please don't hear me say that we're all enslaved in similar ways. But when I say that we're all enslaved somehow, what I mean is, in some ways, there's a part of us that doesn't live the freedom and the flourishing that God intends. I think of those in our community whose refugee status means their lives depend on a judge who doesn't know their name, or those who are bought and sold on the streets in Toronto. We're free to worship, and we're free to do a job of our choosing, and yet there are still things that hold us back in our lives. Traditions we can't see past, or bad habits, or judgments we form in our minds before we walk into a room. Preconceived ideas about ourselves, or about how the world works. I've joined the fight against COVID by stress eating during this season. I'm like the character Kevin who bashes open the candy vending machine and starts shoving chocolate nougat into my mouth. Even though I'm not really trapped in a burning building, even though I'm actually free in Jesus Christ, I'm finding my comfort in food. Now, I may have political power, and we all may have political power that is not understood across the entire world today, but we can still experience social and emotional oppression. And the Bible helps us to see ourselves in the story of Christ's redemption, to see ourselves freed by the gift of the Son of Man. Regardless of our earthly position, God gives his word to each of us to set us free. when we see ourselves as those in the crowd, covering our ears to the truth, God's word loosens our grip. And when we see ourselves as the stiff-necked people who struggle to trust God, this Bible here reminds us that we've been there before and he's faithful. When we see ourselves as the martyr testifying to the truth of Jesus, testifying to the impact he's had into freeing us in our lives, when our story becomes just another one of God's stories of faithfulness, then God's word starts to settle in hearts throughout the world. Each story in this scripture leads to Christ's rescue mission, and it invites us into that mission. It invites us to not only find our story, but then co-author a story with God to our future, sharing it with others, growing in his ways. When we read scripture, especially with people that we trust, people that give us a safe space to admit to those places that were held back, where we can confess our sins to one another before God and speak about the ways that we've been hurt and try to find God's grace in the text. God gives us this book and each other to guide our soul through the homelessness that we experience this side of heaven. When we read the scriptures together with people that we love, that people that who love us, who know us, we're alerted to those sins that we have yet to confess, where the Holy Spirit prompts us an invitation to more freedom and forgiveness. As a church, we want to be a people who identify very deeply with the living Word of God, because it's living, because it brings new life. The scripture here, as we gather around it together every week in church on Sunday and in our devotional lives and in our small groups and in our friends, we begin to see ourselves in the story, and we begin to change our story and align it with God's will and his redemptive plan for the world. Now I want to ask you, do you have people here in this church, people in your life that are a safe space for you where you can wrestle through scripture honestly? Where you can say, my goodness, that was a long testimony. What did it mean? Pray for me. Do you have people around you who are finding themselves in scripture and asking the Spirit to heal the hurts? Do you have a diverse body of voices who read scripture in a way that you can't because their social location defines oppression in a way that you've never understood? If you don't have a community like that, and you feel the Holy Spirit is inviting you to engage the Bible with others, please reach out to one of our staff. Elaine Van Laar is hopefully starting an Advent series. She's looking to start a small group series right around Advent. So if you want to get dialed in, whether you're online, most of them are all on Zoom or other online options. We want to be a people who gather around Scripture together and let it change us. Hear this good news this morning. We have a God who travels with us in our homelessness, who's not stuck in a building, who meets us in whatever enslaves us. We have a God who makes us a temple together. And so we can testify together, like Stephen, that we are set free by his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for scripture that sets our hearts free, that reminds us that you are still working in our lives and that you still have a plan for this world. Lord, I pray for a blessing on this week as we continue to dive in and understand what your words mean to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.